All right, we will get started. In Revelation chapter 20. We started last week looking at the final judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and we saw that as white, the picture of perfect justice coming from this throne. And from him that sat on it, we saw the one who was sitting on it was the Lord Jesus Christ, is ordained to be the judge of that last great judgment, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them, those who didn't want to look at the Lord Jesus Christ in their lifetime and hid from him, as we've been working in Romans chapter 1 in the morning, where it talks about them holding down the truth and unrighteousness, knowing there's a God, but just trying to ignore it or disrespect it. But now, at the end, though they still wish to hide from Christ, now there's no place found for their hiding anymore. They're going to be, and the idea being that they are going to be brought to an account for their lives and their relationship to Jesus Christ, the Creator and Redeemer. Then we come to verse 12 next, and it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great," so all of the dead of every category, "stand before God." That's the accountability that they're going to be brought before the Almighty. "And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works," describing them in general as the dead, because earthly existence is no more at this point. So there's no more earthly existence. Everyone has been resurrected to stand before God. So they're all called in general the dead. And we have two sets of books. We have the books, plural, opened, and then another book, singular, open. And he describes that particular one that is called the book of life. Another opened, which is of life. And the dead are judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. So I think it's another indication that there is only one final judgment, and that both the lost and the saved are at the final judgment. There's not one judgment for the saved and then another different judgment for the lost. They're both there in this case. And so I think that's another indication that that's a right interpretation of understanding the final judgment. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Father, we thank you again for the privilege that you give to us, the privilege of knowing thee by the redemption that there is in Christ, the privilege of having the revelation of God, the text of Scripture, preserved for us and to us, the privilege of the Lord's Day set apart for your honor and our good, to be able to sit before your word and to learn of thee, to learn of our duties before thee, to learn of the grace that you have shown to us and poured out to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for all these privileges, the privilege of another day of life on your earth, which is created for your glory. And may we give a right return to you. May we show our gratitude, our praise. May we believe in thee and look to thee for all things. And so we thank you, Lord. Thank you for the passage, the text that is before us. Give us an understanding in it, Lord, as we think about these books that you have revealed to us. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. So, In verse 12, again, we have the dead, small and great, standing before God. We have the resurrection of everyone as it delineates out further on in verse 13. It matters not where the dead came from, where men were, whether they were alive when Christ returned or whether they're dead. They're all considered now standing before the Lord. And it says the books were opened and another book was opened. So we're going to think about that this morning. We're going to think about the books and another book, which is described of life, which is given to us in the scriptures numerous times, actually, this idea of the book of life. So what is, and I want to concentrate on that first, and then we'll think about the other books as well. I think there are two different ideas going on here. When he speaks of the books, plural, there's enough indication in scripture that what he's talking about there is that there is written down everything we've ever done, every thought we've ever thought. Other indications, many times in the scripture it speaks of God having such a knowledge and having it in a perfect way. And then there's also the book of life, which is interesting because it seems to have been acknowledged early on, such a book. So turn to Philippians chapter 4 in verse 3. Seems to be common apostolic knowledge that Paul just mentions it, and he doesn't really even, you know, go into further explanation of it. It's like there's an expectation that they would know. So Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, and Clement also, and other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." So Paul doesn't get into any explanation of what the book of life is. He just expects that we should know that there is such a thing, a book of life. Now, we can go back. Let's go back into the Old Testament and see a couple of indicators there in Exodus chapter 32. Because we do have a couple of indicators here as well that it's revealed to them. In chapter 32, the people in Moses' absence caused Aaron to make a calf, and Moses ends up breaking the tablets. The idolaters are going to be slain, and Moses is going to pray for the people. So let's look at Exodus 32 and verse 31. "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold, idolatry. And yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which you have written." So Moses, the early writer of the scripture, indicates that he has an understanding or a revelation of a book of which he says, in his desire to be an overseer of the people of Israel, and now they have sinned this great sin, and he's going to plead for them by saying, blot me out of the book instead of them for this great sin that they have done. And the Lord's answer is, in verse 33, "The Lord said to Moses, Whoever has sinned against me, him I'm going to blot out of my book. Him I'm going to blot out." So he says, no, it's not how it works. And it was noble of Moses to plead for his people, to desire the life of his people. But God says there is a very strict judgment in this manner that while you are a mediator of types, you're not the mediator, and only Christ can be that, but that those who had sinned against him there while he was up on the mount, they perished. Now, in the Old Testament, there seems to be a development of the idea of local books of life, which would be registers of the citizens of towns, And that idea of these registers then came to be understood also in a more eternal manner, a manner of God's books and God's life, not just our physical life, but there was another book too, and it had to do with life eternal. Turn to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. He's talking about the wicked. In verse 26, they persecute him whom you have smitten. They talk to the grief of those whom you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let not them come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. And I think there is a reference here to those local cities. As you know, they kept close track of people. They had genealogies. We have long genealogies given to us in the scriptures. And like has been historically true, citizens and towns keep records of their people. We have it in a more extensive way now in banks of knowledge that we have because everybody crisscrosses across the country everywhere. But in those days, it would have been more a local thing to where you had a birth. That birth would have been registered in the book, and it was the book of life. You had a new life that came in. And when somebody died, then that was blotted out. In other words, it was put deceased because they were gone. And out of this normal pattern which men chose to keep track of the living and the dead, there came this idea in a greater sense, because look at what he says, what David says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. And not be written with the righteous. So there's something here that's more than just a local blotting out of someone who has deceased now and they no longer are living. David takes it, as a prophet, David takes it into the spiritual realm that there is a book of God. And in the book of God, he has those who are alive and he has those who are dead. The book of life are those who are alive. Those are his elect. Those, as we're going to see, are the church. There are those who God has chosen, as he's going to say in some of the text, even from all of eternity, this book is already written. So we see in the Old Testament, we have this idea already present in the prophet David. Paul takes it as common knowledge and speaks of it. And it is considered by Christ in his ministry while he was here upon the earth as the highest blessing to be written in the book of life. There is no higher blessing that a man can have. Turn to Luke chapter 10. The disciples, after returning from their ministry in which they were given power to heal the sick and cast out demons, were excited about all of that power. And it was something exciting. But he says in Luke 10 and verse 20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. That's not your highest rejoicing, the gifts that God has given to you, that the spirits are subject to you. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So he gives us the proper emphasis here. Christ says, yes, these are wonderful things, and the gifts I've given you are wonderful things. This is not the most wonderful thing. The most wonderful thing is life. It's just life. God's life. God's life that's in you, regardless of your gifts. Regardless whether you have a gift to cast out demons, or your gift is hospitality, or whatever your gift is. The highest is life. Life from God. There's a little book called The Life of God and the Soul of Man by Henry Scougal. I keep my little worn copy to meditate on it every now and then, go back to it and look at it. This was the book that George Whitefield said, I never knew what true religion was until God sent me this excellent treatise. Because he talks about the life of God in our souls and what that is. He says, Scougal writes, the difference between a religious and a wicked man is that in the one, divine life bears sway, in the other, just the animal life. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. In Hebrews chapter 12, he's talking about the wonders of heaven and what will be there. And he says in verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, that is the church of Christ. Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. He's the first resurrected from the dead, which are written in heaven. So you see the emphasis and you see how important that is. He said, these are who these people are. They are written in heaven. Why? Because they're in the book of life. Why are they in the book of life? Because they have life. They have the divine life given to them by God. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Of course, in this final book of the New Testament canon, this is talked about more in this book than it is anywhere else. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, he that overcometh, and how do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. That's how he has said we overcome. We overcome by God's grace. The same will be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Why? Because he is one of mine, because I gave him life, and I will sustain that life, and he will persevere to the end, and he will overcome. He will never be blotted out because he belongs to me, because I'm the one that gave him that life. I'm the one that wrote him in the book, and it's not going to change. And yet at the same time, he is going to overcome, and that's the tension that we see always in the scripture, and actually that we see here even in the books, because we have the books of the works of men, and we have the book of life, which God has written us in. We have both at play in our thinking. In Hebrews 4, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We are to persevere in that profession of God. Revelation chapter 13. If in your life, there's only two kinds of people, as Scougal said and as Paul says and that the whole scripture says, there's two kinds of people. There are those that walk in the flesh. Those are those that walk in the spirit. There are those who mind the flesh. There are those who mind the spirit. There are those who live just an earthly life, and they may not do any terrible, real terrible things to put themselves in a penitentiary somewhere, but they just mind their earthly life, and they don't have a mind for the heavenly life and for the heavenly citizenship. Those are the two kinds of people. Well, those who only mind this world and then end up going after the leaders of this world and are conformed to their ideas, these are those that are not written in the book of life. Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, that is, the anti-Christian power. They will worship that. They bow down and serve the anti-Christian power for many different reasons. For fear, because they don't have the hope of eternal life. And therefore, when they get threatened to lose their life, they go along with the anti-Christian power because they don't have that great hope. So he says, they worship that shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The reason they just live out this earthly life and go along with earthly things and go along with the anti-Christian powers that put pressure on them to go along with them is because they don't have the life of God in them. It's the life of God in us that causes us to have this imperishable life and resistance to wickedness because we have the hope of heaven. Revelation 17:8 again repeats it. The beast that you saw was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit to go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So in both these texts, we keep seeing also the fact that the elect are written from the foundation of the earth, from the very beginning. That book is set by God. And we see that these who are not written in it, how do we know who they are? They wonder at the beast. They are captured by the things of this world. They're captured by the ideas of this world, which are not Christian, that are anti-Christian. And therefore, we know who they are because they are excited about these things that are in the world that are not Christian in nature, not a Christian worldview. So, in Revelation 20, our text, in verse 12, we read that another book was opened, which is of life, the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. So we're going to see these two things at play. We're going to see the book of life, which has been described to us as all of God's elect. God has written them in. He has given them life from above. But we also see at play constantly in the scripture the idea of at the end of the world that they are judged with what's written in the books according to their works. So how do we understand that? Since we don't believe that a man is saved by his works, and yet what we do believe consistently throughout the scripture is that a man's life in God is manifested by his works. He is shown to be in God by the fruit that he bears in his life. And that the man who doesn't have the life of God consistently brings forth a life that is earthy and is not focused upon the eternal. While the man who has been regenerate, his life consistently focuses upon the eternal and is not captured by the deceits of this world in their temporary nature, temporary pleasures. So, and there's a lot of questions about this final judgment, especially as it concerns the saints. Concerning the wicked, it's a fairly easy deal. God's going to lay out the books, and the books are going to prove beyond the shadow of a doubt their judgment is correct when he causes them to be cast into the lake of fire. Why is it books? Well, it's the same reason why you have them in a court of law now. So you go into a court of law and the police officer said, here's where I wrote the citation, and I saw him go through that red light. So he writes it down, it's inscripturated, it's there, it's his witness and his testimony. Or you have other witnesses, here's their testimony, and they write it down. And this makes it formal to be brought before the court. It's been written, or a testimony of a your final will. Here it is, it's written, signed. So this has strength in a court of law. And so that's the picture. The picture is that there are things written down, and not written by fallible men, but then written by the omniscient God, which gives it all the more power, all the more permanency, all the more perfection in that court, in that final day, because God is the one who has written it down. How about the saints? You know, the question that comes up in the minds of the saints usually throughout my ministry has been, so how are we going to go through the final judgment? And there are differing views about that, and I'll tell you why. There are some who, because of the scripture and the way that it speaks, would say, well, the saints too, their works are going to be brought before the world. Number one, some people say even what they did wrong would be brought out to show forth the grace of God in saving them. Some don't believe that because they would say, well, but the scripture says that all of our sins are cast into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered again. That will not be paraded out because that has been forgiven in Christ. And I can see both sides and what they're trying to say. Others say that the works that are going to be brought out are going to be those secret works of devotion to God, which all the way through the scripture he talks about in the very first Sermon on the Mount. He talks about when you pray, go to your closet. When you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Because the Christian lives out a life of devotion to God without parading it to everyone. So that God in the final day will bring it out. And then the reason for that would be, as they discuss the idea of reward from the Lord. Again, there's two views on that. One view is the reward is heaven, and that's all it is. And that's all it is for everyone. It's just heaven. Everybody gets the same reward. Others would say no, that it is consistent with God's character and the scriptures that are spoken, that some may receive a greater reward than others. In fact, there are texts that talk about that. Would that be wrong? Well, we would have to say no. Of course, it would not be wrong. And nor would anyone envy another. They would rejoice because they would have a perfect nature at that point, and they would rejoice in what God rewarded anyone to. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ chose three men to be involved in things that the other men didn't get to be involved in. God may choose to do what he wishes with all of his servants. And so I'm happy either way. I'm happy if everybody gets heaven because everybody does get heaven who are in Christ. I'm happy if some have a greater reward than others. I'm happy right now that there are some who have greater gifts than I have and therefore have a greater ministry, a greater breadth of ministry. So we can be happy with all of that. So life in God through Christ is the requisite for heaven. You have to have the life of God in your soul. That is the prerequisite for going to heaven. Nobody's going to go to heaven who doesn't have the life of God in their soul, in the Spirit of God indwelling them. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15 says, whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is no arbitrary thing. Okay. The idea of the book of life, I think you need to think about the book of life not just as some sort of arbitrary thing, okay, we signed those names in, we didn't sign those names in, so that's how it works. But it's the idea of the book of life is those who actually have the life of God in their souls. They have repented of their sins, they have trusted in Christ, and they have persevered in that repentance, persevered in that life. They have submitted, they're dependent upon God. They know they're dependent. They know what wickedness is in their heart, and they are constantly dependent upon God to provide them, be the source of life from God. That is what a saint is. The book of life. Revelation 21 and verse 27 says, and there shall in no wise enter into it, heaven, anything that defiles, neither whatever works an abomination or makes a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. There's not going to be anything corrupting there or defiling, only those written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, that begs the question then, what you're saying to me is that those who are written in the Lamb's book of life are not corrupted. And we would say yes, because our new life in Christ, the life that God that puts into our souls, is called a seed, and it's called an incorruptible seed. That seed that God plants within our souls, which we would call the new nature, the new man, is an incorruptible seed, can't be corrupted. It will dwell forever in heaven. Turn to 1 Peter 1:23. 1 Peter 1:23. Peter says that we are born again, we are born from above, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We are birthed with an incorruptible seed. Our physical seed, our physical life, our first life was corruptible because of the first Adam. It was a corruptible seed. We know it. Every child that's born into this world, which Josiah and Emily are just about ready to find out, is a corruptible seed. They sin and they want their own way and they need salvation. But what God gives us when he births us is not corruptible. You say, why do I still sin? Because you have now two natures in you. You have the incorruptible nature, the incorruptible seed, the new man, and you still have a sinful nature that has been broken in its power, but not completely obliterated yet. So you still feel the power of that. But what is consistent with the divine life in the soul is that that Christian now has a higher nature which rules over the lower part of him, so that his life is not consistently like it used to be. He's not the old man. He's a new man. He may fall into sin, but he will know it, he will repent of it, and he will not want it. And that's the tension that's given to us in Scripture throughout, and why those who are written in the book of life are described as those who have this divine life in them and are bearing fruit unto God now. Okay. Our bodies are going to be raised incorruptible. The reason we must die is because of that sin nature, and there's a consequence to that sin nature. Why every person has to die is because there's a consequence to that sinful nature, that the body must die. It is a judgment against sin, though the sting of sin has been taken away in our death, because we know that that corruptible body that had to die and is placed in the grave will one day be raised incorruptible, so that there'll be a reuniting with our souls and our bodies that are all perfect then. So that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. We will be changed. We've already been changed because our spirit's been changed, because we have now the Spirit of God. We have the life of God in our soul. That's already been changed. There's still going to be a change, though. There's going to be a change concerning our body, so that it's all made right for the new heaven and the new earth. The inheritance that we have from God, he that has begun a good work in you, Philippians 1, he that has begun a good work in you will perform it, will continue it, will bring it to completion in Jesus Christ. So that Peter says we have an inheritance incorruptible. Can't be corrupted. Our inheritance can't be corrupted. Earthly inheritances can be corrupted. You can lose them on many accounts. But this inheritance is incorruptible, just like our new man is incorruptible. It's guaranteed, it's sure, and it's seen as sure because it's inscripturated, it's written in a book called the Book of Life. This man has the life of God, or he shall have, for all those who are yet to be converted. And there is a sobering affirmation in Revelation 22 concerning how men treat the Word of God. How men treat the Word of God. And John's going to talk about specifically how people treat this book, how people treat the book of Revelation. And why is it important? And I've often wondered, why does he say, because it's true of all the Word of God, but he mentions and says the book of this prophecy. Well, because this prophecy speaks of eternal life, it speaks of eternal death, it speaks of the great corrupting powers, it speaks of the great God as well as the Lord Jesus Christ sitting upon a throne. This book is really a test of our faith because it also prophesies of all that is to come that has not yet come. It prophesies of great corrupting powers that will arise upon the earth that still are going to arise upon the earth and test our faith. It speaks of an eternal life and a new heaven and a new earth, which we have not seen, which is purely for us a matter of faith, of trusting the word of God, that God is true altogether. So in Revelation 22:19, he says, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life." So does that teach us that people can lose their salvation? That would be the Wesleyan idea. That's how I grew up. And some of these passages, they said, taught that. No, what he's telling us is that we can tell the difference between those who have life and don't have life. Those who have life will never do that. This is why we say how dangerous, this is why we warn people how dangerous it is to have a low view of the scriptures. To think that the scriptures are not inerrant or not infallible or that they are just the product of man. Anyone who thinks in that way and continues in that way, perseveres in that way, this text somberly says they are not in the book of life. They have no part in the book of life. We cannot be written in the book of life and disregard the word of life. Not possible. So, you know, there's people, well, yeah, I know, but he just has some troubles with the scriptures. Well, he's got big troubles. That's big trouble. Now, so we've thought a little bit about the book of life. Also, it says in our text that there are books that are opened up. And it appears that the books, plural, that he speaks of, books of works, a detailed accounting of the lives of men, and that the sentence of each soul rests upon this written evidence, either as a testament of their offenses that they persevered in and therefore are going to be cast away, or if the saints have any of this brought forth, it would be a testament of grace that saved them out of it. Think about how many times in the Bible it talks about the details of our life being written down. You know, the New Testament even talks about our thoughts. Even our thoughts, even the stuff that does, that we're smart enough not to let come out of our mouth. Okay? But listen, I'll just read through some of these texts of Scripture, how often the Scripture talks about this. And I think it's necessary. I think it's necessary to remind us. I think we get lazy with it. I think we get not thinking about the details of our lives, not thinking about the omniscience of God, not thinking about the effect of these things and the testimony, how it's a bad testimony if we have bad works. He writes in Jeremiah 17, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." You know, no man will be able to stand in the final judgment and say, "God didn't give me what I deserved," except the saints. Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward every man according to his works." The unbelievers, according to their works and their disregard of God. The saints, according to the law of faith. Turn to John chapter 6. Micah was in this not long ago, in the evening, afternoon service. John chapter 6, verse 28. 27, Christ says, "Labor not for the meat that perishes." Do not have an emphasis in your life on just earthly things, but for that meat which endures into everlasting life. So here he's showing you the difference. Some men live for the present. Some men live for eternity. You know, the Christian too has to live in this world, but everything the Christian has in this world is nothing more than a tool to be used for the glory of God. We don't see our stuff as status or any of that junk. It's just a tool for the glory of God, to serve him. So he goes on to say, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do to work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, believe on him. You want to know what the great work is of the Christian? Believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation and for our daily life before him. Every man will be rewarded according to his works. He will look at the Christian and say, this man believed upon me. This man was dependent upon me all the days of his life. I upheld him in it. But it is, you see, it's not wrong to talk about the fruit of the Christian, because the fruit of the Christian is the work of God. And that's why it's glorious. The inner secret life of God, prayers, tears, sighs, desires for the salvation of others, pain over our own sins. All of that is the fruit of a work of God. And so it glorifies God. It glorifies God. Proverbs 24:12, if you say, behold, we knew it not, does not he that ponders the heart consider it, and he that keeps your soul, holds your soul in his hand, does he not know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? God holds your soul in your hands. He is not unknowing of your soul. He created your soul. And we are to give a return to God, a return of faith and humility and honor to God. Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the hearts. He can put a show on for men. God will see the heart. And he that fashions their hearts alike, David said in Psalm 33, he that fashions their hearts alike, he considers all their works. And so he does. And we'll continue this. I don't have enough time to work out the rest of it. But what we see here is the book of life is a wonderful thing. And the book of life is a registering from all of eternity of those whom God would choose to put his spirit in, who have the life of God in them. And because they have the life of God in them, their works are going to show it. Their works are going to show it. Their mind is going to show it. Their tongue is going to show it. And that while they fail, those failures are immediately acknowledged, repented of, and we go on with the life of God. Help us, Lord, just to be a Christian. Help us to be a Christian. Help us to be a true Christian. Help us on the way to the celestial city. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this book of life that you described for us to consider, and our own lives before you, as well as the details of our lives. May they honor you. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.